I'm sure proud to have him on my team. Same side me, amen. How many of you knew Shannon before he became a Christian? Raise your hand. Are y'all saying hallelujah? I didn't know, but I've heard. God is good, isn't he? God is good. Man, I thank you, Keith and Susan. Did y'all hear that music while we were singing How Great Is Our God? Man, are they not the best? Are they not the best? Praise God for y'all. Let's give them a hand. You know what they cost? You know what we pay them to do that? The only pay they get is praise God and thank you. That's all they get. And ain't that good? Ain't that good just to serve God because you love him? All right, look with me, Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Next Sunday is Memorial Day, right? Memorial Day. Y'all be here. I'll be here. And we'll have a good service. We won't have a Sunday evening service. Now tonight, I'm going to bring up something that we're going to do if it's okay with you. And you get to vote on this. Tonight, you get to vote. Our youth ministry needs a new foosball table. You know what a foosball table is? All right. And we need a good one, not a junk one. Might get somebody to go pick us out the right one. And so we're going to do an offering tonight until we get enough money to buy a good foosball table for the youth, okay? Now listen, you get to vote on it tonight. Y'all understand how I believe in voting, don't you? Vote with your pocketbook. If you're against it, don't give a thing, right? If you're for it, cast in your votes, all right? So we won't do that through the church budget. We'll do that just generous gifts of those who want to be a blessing to the teenagers. All right, well, chapter 18 of the book of Luke, we're in the last portion of it. Chapter 18 was a very enjoyable chapter to me. I've just watched Jesus. I've seen him work with people and deal with people. And now we see him healing the blind man. The blind man. Think about the blind man. The Bible in the Gospels, the blind man represents all of us before we got saved because we were blind. We were blind. Every person is blind until the Lord opens their eyes. And what I mean by that, he opens our eyes to see the truth. You know, you don't see how lost you are until you get saved. And then you understand how lost you were. Amen. You know, and that's just God opening our eyes. So the blind man represents all of us in that we're blinded until God opens our eyes. Verse 35, and it came to pass that as Jesus was come nigh to Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. A blind man by the roadside begging at Jericho. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant that he couldn't see. He's blind. He has to have help, instruction. And turn that down just a little. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passed by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Boy, he just laid it out there. He cried out, verse 38, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. The only person in the book of Luke to realize that Jesus was the son of David. Man, he's a blind man. He got that. And they which went before rebuked him. Certain people rebuked him. That he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Man, it's pretty bad to have to work through a crowd to get saved, isn't it? Pretty bad when people out there is against you getting saved and tells you to shut up. Hey, listen, anybody want to get saved today, just break up the sermon. Amen. Just come on anytime. We're ready for you. So, verse 40, and Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? Now, let me ask you a question. Does God ask questions because he don't know? God asks questions because we don't know. Right? He wants us to know. So here it is saying, verse 41, what wilt thou? Can you lay it out? Can you explain it? Can you just be detailed about it, clear? Can you be simplistic? Can you just put it out on the line? Can you just state it? That's what God does. God doesn't make things complicated. He works hard to get things simplistic. Now, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. He could have said a thousand things, but he said the real thing, that I might receive my sight. I don't want to be blind anymore. I don't want to be a beggar anymore. Give me my sight. And immediately, the miracle of Jesus, and immediately the blind man received his sight and followed Jesus, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Verse 43 is our ministry after we get saved. Our primary ministry is that we would immediately receive our sight, start seeing things, and following Him. Right? Start getting our sight back and follow Jesus. And then glorifying God so that all the people, when they saw it, will give praise unto God. That's our ministry. Verse 43. All right, let's close your book. Go on. I got some more I'm going to say. But that's it. Now, the book of Luke portrays the Lord Jesus as the Son of Man. All three synoptic gospels have a different purpose, and so does John have an even more different purpose than the synoptics. John teaches us that Jesus is God in the flesh. Now, the world offers a gospel where man is the center of it, where you are the center of it. But the Bible teaches us the gospel where God is the center of it. Jesus is doing the work. Jesus is doing it all. This man just came as far as he could come, or maybe he just was sitting there, and then they had to bring him to Jesus. And when they brought him to Jesus, he got to ask what he wanted, and Jesus gave him more than he wanted. Isn't that good? He gave him more than he wanted. So the story of the beggar tells us the truth to help us to understand that we were all blind. That's where we associate. We were all blind, and we see this blind man, eyes being opened, and Jesus giving him a new commission, verse 43. But 35 says, and it came to pass, he was there nigh unto Jericho. I've been to Jericho now, I can say. I've been there. In 21, we went to Jericho, and you got to go through a checkpoint there to get to Jericho. We went through our checkpoint and we went in there and made a circle and got out of there because they said something bad going to happen today. So they got us out of there. But he's at Jericho. You know, Jericho has always been a place of tragedy in the Bible. Where we first know about Jericho? The old walls came tumbling down, didn't they? Things are going bad at Jericho. The old blind beggar was in a bad place when he met Jesus. How about you? Were you in a good place, or were you in a bad place? You say, preacher, I had money, and I had a job, and I had success. But let me ask you something. Was you going to hell? Well, you was in a bad place. Amen? You know, the success in this world is not compared to the success of eternity. You can have everything going your way, but if you're not going to heaven, friend, you are a beggar on the wrong road, going in the wrong direction, and you need Jesus. Jesus is the only thing, only one, that can change your direction. So this beggar, he pictures all of us before we got saved. He's on the roadside begging. Now you say, preacher, I'm not a beggar. Well, do you ask for business? Do you ask for a paycheck? Well, we're all beggars in one sense, aren't we? And so that's where we were. And so he's out looking for something. He needs something. He's at the point in his life, he knew it all along, but he needed something that he could not provide himself. Now, in his case, he needed his sight. In your case, you have needs that only God can meet. And I'll tell you what that is. It's eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. You need eternal life. Let me tell you, going to church is a great thing. People ought to go to church. I'll be preaching again on it in the next few weeks because I've been preaching one sermon. I preached it twice now, and y'all ain't got it yet. So I'm going to preach it again in a few weeks. And I just started doing that lately in my life. I used to preach something new every week. I'm just going to keep preaching till y'all get on the altar and get right with it. But this old beggar, he knew his need. He needed his sight. And that's the human side. The God side, he needed much more than that, didn't he? So this beggar gives us the difference. A rich man without God is a beggar, though. Amen? A beggar, he's looking. He's in distress. He's seeking. So he pictures a person that gets saved. Hey, did God have to put you in trouble to get you to come to him? In many cases, that's right. You know, the Bible says the goodness of God leads us to repentance. Well, it's a bad thing if God would just let us live in perfect harmony and die and go to hell. But it's a good thing if God disrupts our life with some trouble to get us to look up, to get us to wake up, to get us to come to him, to get us back in church or whatever it is. It's a good thing. The goodness of God, what does it lead us to? Does it say blessings? It didn't say that. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. Now, repentance leads us to blessings. But we don't bypass repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is turning to God. It's turning from sin. It's turning from self. It's turning from selfishness. And it's turning to the Lord. That's what repentance is. So, he's a beggar. He's blind. He's got this distress. He's got this dilemma. And he couldn't help himself. Now, you can help yourself in life. With money, with jobs, with a house, with homes, with cars. You can help yourself to all the physical things. But there's one area of life you cannot help yourself in. And that's eternal life. And let me say this, an abundant life. You can have everything and not have an abundant life. You can have nothing and have an abundant life if you got Jesus. So what he needed was eternal life, and only Jesus can bring eternal life. So he's blind. He knows nothing else. Nothing else is important to him. He's blind. Nothing else is important. So let me ask you this. What kept you from Jesus? Well, you're blind. You could say a lot of things, but you could say relationships. You could say vices. You could say life itself. I was controlling my own life. I was running my own life. But the bottom line is, you're blind. That's why you didn't come to the Lord. But now, we look at verse 36. This man heard something. Look what it says. He says, and hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. Now, he's blind. He doesn't see everything, but he heard. He heard. Uh-oh. Let me ask you about when you got saved. Did you hear? You know, when I got saved, I heard something that I've been hearing all along, but I never heard it. You ever heard that? Yeah. When I got saved, I heard something that I'd been hearing, but I never heard it. You know, Jesus often said, he that hath an ear, let him hear. You know, I remember when I was a kid, I'd read that and say, man, that's just a foolish statement. I thought, how goofy is that? He that hath an ear, let him hear. The truth is, we have ears, but we don't hear. And we pray that God would open your eyes, that circumstances in life would open your eyes. Maybe trouble in your life would open your ears. Open your ears that you can hear. And what do we want you to hear? We want you to hear that you are a sinner, like the rest of us, deserving to go to hell. But God loves you as he loves me. And Jesus died for you as he died for me on the cross. He became sin for us. The one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. That we might spend eternity with God in heaven. Listen, you can't live good enough to go to heaven. You can't live good enough to escape hell. But you can put your faith in Jesus Christ and he'll take care of the whole thing. And he'll pay the payment of your sin debt. And you can be made right with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I recommend Jesus. Can you tell? I recommend Jesus for you. Now, this man was blind. He was a beggar. He was in need of the truth. And he knows nothing else. He's probably preoccupied with his trouble. I'm always that way with my troubles. How about you? You know, you got a problem, don't bother me too bad. But when I get it, hey, it preoccupies me. It's real then, right? So he's preoccupied. Now, he heard something. He heard. I pray you'd hear today. that God loves you and that you're here so that you can hear the gospel that Christ died, was buried, and rose again for your sins, that you can be saved. So he heard the crowd passing by, circumstances of life turned him on to Jesus. Something's happening. There's some people, I'm sure they were excited about Jesus. They were following him. They want to crown him king. They don't realize he's got to go through a cross first. And Jesus knew it went through the cross. And we studied this morning in our Bible class. Jesus knew what was going on at the cross. None of us really comprehend. Right? Salvation is this. That Jesus was a substitute to be sacrificed for us that we could be saved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now that's a kindergarten statement, isn't it? It's basic. Let me fill the rest of the blanks. God so loved the world that Jesus became sin for us on the cross, that if we would simply look to him and turn to him, we can have eternal life through trusting him as a Savior. He said, preacher, that's too simple. It don't make sense to me. It makes sense to no one when you're blind. But if you would take one step, if you would do this during the invitation day, when I give that invitation, everybody's heads are bowed and their eyes are closed and we're standing, if you'll take one step towards that altar, you won't have to wait to the altar to get saved. You'll get saved on the first step. And that's simple. Don't make it complicated. God's plan was 2 Corinthians 5:21. You might want to post that on the board for everybody to see, because it's a vital verse. It's a very important verse. The cross is how we got saved. The cross and then the resurrection, showing that Jesus conquered death when he rose from the grave. That's important. But he says, For he hath made him, there it is, for he, God the Father, hath made him, the Lord Jesus Christ, two capital H's, to be sin for us, small u, small, to be sin for us. Jesus, who knew no sin, he was sinless, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, capital H. How are you ever going to get to heaven? Only through him, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. The cross is how we're saved. The resurrection proves the cross authentic, proved by the resurrection. Now, somebody talked to him, this beggar. And notice in verse 37, and they told him, Jesus of Nazareth passed by. I got news for you. You may not realize this, but Jesus of Nazareth passes by here every time we meet. He passes by here every time we meet. The God of heaven doesn't physically reveal himself, but he passes by every time we meet. And you can trust him as your Savior. Somebody told him that. I'm telling you, Jesus will save you today if you put your faith in him and trust him. So, he passes by. Verse 37, it says that. And then verse 36, 37, 38. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Now, he didn't pray for all the little children over in Africa, did he? He prayed for himself. Before you worry about everybody else, you've got to get self where it needs to be. Self's got to get to where it needs to be. Hey, I can't help you until I find help for me. So he said, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. He shouts this out. He cries out. He disrupts the service. Someone rebuked him. Well, isn't that something? Look at verse 39. And they which went before rebuked him, that should hold his peace. What did he do? He said, okay. No, he didn't say okay. But he cried out, so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. This man is understanding that he's in a helpless situation. He's blind. He understands it. He's not going to be quiet. He sees his hope in Jesus Christ. And now they're telling him, you are no significance to God. You just wait here, shut your mouth, and if God has time for you, he'll come see you. Jesus is busy. Leave him alone. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't accept that. Now you may, in your heart and mind, feel like you're a nothing. You may feel like you're a nobody. You may feel like you don't even belong in the church. I'm going to tell you something. Your old lying mind is telling you that. Your old lying mind is telling you that. God cares for you just like he cares for me. He cares for you. God has the possibility. He has the potential. He has the absolute understanding of who you are and what you've done all through your life. He knows everything about you. But he loves you enough that he has dealt with you. Jesus saw this man on the wayside there at Jericho before he ever heard anything. And Jesus cares about him individually. God loves you. Did you ever feel like God didn't love you? I'll be honest with you, I felt that way before. Yeah, boy, that's a lie from the devil. Amen? God loves him. They told him, be quiet. Even other people backed it up. You ain't nothing. You ain't nobody. Just shut up and be quiet. God don't need you. I'll tell you what, God does need you. You know why God needs you? Because he created a spot for you. He created, you know what? I look at this church. I've been around here a while. And I can tell more bad things about every one of you than you'll ever want to hear. And the longer you've been here, the more I know on you. You better hope I don't ever backslide. But you know what? I love every one of you. And I ain't God. I love every one of you. I may get aggravated at you. Hey, you may disappoint me. But I love you anyway. And hey, have I ever, don't no votes here. I was going to ask, have I ever disappointed you? I don't want no votes on that. Let's don't even talk about that. But how much more does God love every one of us? I got a message for you. It's called good news. The gospel that Christ died for you. Man, if he died for you, what else does he have to do to prove he loves you? What else? What else would he need to do to prove he loves you? He loves you. And Satan was trying to keep him from doing that, wasn't he? But he died for you. Jesus loves you. Now this old beggar, he cries out the more. He's shouting out. Verse 39, and they which went before rebuked him, and that he should hold his peace. You need to be proper. You need to be quiet. But he cried out so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Now listen, this guy knows something. He knows that Jesus is the son of David. He probably had some train him back when he was a child. Maybe even before he was blind. He had some teaching. You know, the Bible says that the word of God will not return void. That's Isaiah 55:11. You ought to write that down. The word of God will not return void. The Bible says if you'll sow the word of God, most of that will produce fruit. Three quarters of it, some type of fruit, right? It produced some fruit. And so some fruit had been produced. He heard, he knew something. He knew Jesus was the answer. Why would he want Jesus? Because he'd heard something. Now we need to be careful what we're saying about Jesus draws people to Jesus, right? Son of David, have mercy on me. He creates a disturbance. But notice, they were telling him to back off. But Jesus stood still. Jesus stood still. Jesus had time for this poor, begging, blind man. He loves you just like he loves him. You know, the Bible tells us these stories about insignificant people so that we could see it doesn't matter how insignificant we are, God cares about us individually. He loves you. He'll deal with you. He'll work with you. And so, verse 40, and Jesus stood. And not only did he stand still, he commanded him to be brought unto himself. What? Them people, probably some of them that have been rebuking him. This is the way the Lord works. Some of them that have been telling him, shut up. He said, you go get that man. Now listen, church, what are we supposed to do? Say, people, what are we supposed to do? You know what? We don't have a hard assignment. We don't have a complicated assignment. It's pretty simple. We're supposed to go get people and bring them to Jesus. We're supposed to be out there as a good witness for Jesus, a good testimony, trying to live right, trying to do right, and giving God the credit for it. Not taking the credit ourselves. And that should open the door for us to talk people and invite them to church. Or to go to their house and pick them up and bring them. Hey, I see that. Jesus told them, bring him to me. Now, there's a great doctrinal message in this. He couldn't get to Jesus by himself. None of us can. We're blind. We don't know where to go. We don't know what to do. We don't know how to get there. He's sitting on... Somebody probably put him there and told him, you sit still or you're going to get in trouble. Just sit still all day here and mind your own business. They had to go get him where he was. That's why a bus ministry is so important. Listen, let me tell you, a bus ministry is not a transportation service. All right, we're going to have time for advertising here. Commercial break. A bus ministry is not a transportation service where you get a phone call and said, will you go to Timbuktu and pick up my kids? Hey, it's okay, we'll do it. But a bus ministry is us going out in the brush and finding children, getting them on our bus. If somebody don't care, no one will. If you don't care, no one will. It's our ministry to go out into the highways and hedges, the brush, compel them to get on the bus, buckle their seatbelt, and drive them to church so that they can go to Sunday school and hear about Jesus, so they can go to children's church and get saved. And then we keep them in there a while. They get a little training, them wild animals. And then we bring them into this part of the service. That's what it's all about. Is God calling you to go into the brush to reach the little children for Jesus? Jesus says, suffer not the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. Jesus loves the little children. Do we love the little children? You teachers love the little children. You teachers are teaching. But do we love the children enough to go? You know what? We need to be praying that God would put on our heart a burden to go out into the highways and hedges with our bus and pick up children and bring them in. And you say, preacher, I'd do that, but I'm kind of a nut. I ain't never seen God not use nuts before he does the rest. That's who he likes to use. He gets all the glory. I mean, I can call you some names of pretty silly people that God has used here to bring children to Jesus. I got some laughs going on out there. You know I'm not lying to you. But Jesus stood still and he sent them after them, after him. And they brought him. Now, commercial over. Jesus is passing by. I'd invite you to come to Jesus today. Look at verse 41. Jesus asked him, what wilt thou that I do for thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Now, I don't want to make a lot of time here, but first thing he said was, Lord. Did you see that? That's where you start with God. Lord. I'm not talking about just the word. I'm talking about the understanding. You see? The understanding. That he's the answer. He's the boss. He can help you. He said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And then Jesus, verse 42, said unto him, receive thy sight. Thy faith has saved. He got more than he asked for. All he wanted was to be able to see. He got more than he asked for. Hey, let me ask you something. Remember when you got saved? Did you get more than you asked for? All I wanted was a little relief from going to hell. Amen. I didn't want to go to hell. Henry, when you got saved, is that what you wanted? Didn't want to go. Hey, everybody starts there. Everybody starts there. Hey, why'd you get saved? Because I love God so much. No, I don't know about that. I got saved because I wanted out of hell. But man, I got much more than that. And it wasn't long till I started understanding. He said, Thy faith will save thee, hath saved thee. And I'm saying to you, your faith will save you. How's that work, preacher? We put our faith in Jesus. Okay, wait a minute. I want you to get this. So, preacher, you say I get baptized and then I'll get saved? No. Thy faith will save you. Faith in what? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith that He died for your sins. See, you make it personal. You go Romans 10 here if you want to. We don't have time. But you make it personal. I believe that Jesus died for me. That's what I did when I got saved. Anybody else? Can you agree with that? I said, Jesus, I trust you. I remember when I prayed the prayer. I prayed the prayer. They told me what to say. I didn't get a thing. I was too nervous. I was too nervous when they prayed with me the prayer. And then when I got done with the prayer, I said, man, I don't feel nothing. Anybody else go through that? I didn't feel nothing. And I just stood up and I said, I didn't feel nothing. God, I'll trust you. Ding! That's when I got saved. I always said, that's when I got saved. When I said, Lord, I'll trust you. Now, I'd said that in my bedroom 3 or 4 times. God never heard me in my bedroom. I wanted to get saved behind closed doors. I wanted to be a secret disciple. You know what I'm saying? I didn't want to be embarrassed with this Jesus thing. That's right. When I was 17, I got right with God, and I always wanted to get right with God, but the whole school was there that night at church. I said, God, you set this thing up, didn't you? I had no plans on getting right with God that night. So everybody, I remember when I was in Jacksonville, Florida, a pastor's conference. It's been 25 years ago. You know, I said, you know, I've told people when God deals with you in the pew, you ought to respond. You ought to go to the altar. I believe that, don't y'all? And I tell you, I said, there's 10,000 people in that church. I'm sitting there holding my pew way up in the upper balcony. And I was holding that pew. I said, you know what? I done got under conviction. Something that preacher said had me under conviction. I said, well, I'll go tonight to the altar. And there'll be hundreds of other people on that altar. And I went down to that altar tonight, and guess what? Only one person went to that altar. Ain't God good? You say, ain't God bad? That's the way you feel about it. But ain't God good? Because you know what He does with that stuff? He just confirms that it's Him dealing with you in those things. You know it's Him. It was Him. It wasn't me thinking it up in my mind. It was God. Let me give you a guarantee today. We're going to give an invitation. When we stand and bow our heads, you just come to that altar right there, and you'll go home a saved person, a changed person, if you'll come. Now, Jesus, He'll save you just like He saved this man. He got more than he asked for. And then all the people there, in closing, they were rejoicing. Look at verse 43. And immediately he received his sight. Now, wait a minute. Immediately? You mean he didn't have to work his way up to being saved? Immediately he was saved. And he received his sight. And what did he do? He followed Jesus. He's sitting on the side of the road. Jesus is going on. He gets in line and says, I'm going with Jesus. You know, that's a true picture of getting saved. When you get saved, you don't sit where you was sitting. You don't do what you was doing. You get up and you start following Jesus, and it changes everything. Now, some people think when you get saved, everything is changed, and some people have the experience where everything is changed right then. Most people, it's not that way. You only get saved and then you follow Jesus and He starts changing things. And you start recognizing it. You start understanding it. You start receiving it. Now, this beggar didn't do anything. Jesus did everything. This beggar humbly asked Him for mercy. And he trusted Jesus and got saved. I want us to bow our heads. And I'm going to say to you, if you'll come like this beggar did, I don't care how rich you are, I don't care how good you are, but if you can come just like a beggar, that's humbly, you can be saved today. Let's all stand to our feet. Now is an opportunity for you. I've said everything I'm going to say. I've shared with you the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. And I've shared with you how a beggar got it all. Would you come where our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed? Would you come right now and kneel at this altar and give your life to Christ? Trust Him as your Savior. Anyone? Come on right now. Never going to be a better time than now. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Will you come pray? Some of you need to come pray. You just come. Oh, the burden's there. The desires are, yes, amen. Someone else come. Would you come? Would you come today? Maybe you need to come rededicate your life. Maybe you saved way back when, but you've been away from God, out of church. Would you come and rededicate your life to the Lord today? You come. Let's sing it out now. Just as without one plea that thy blood shed for me, and that one more verse. You come on this verse and give your life to Christ. Maybe a rededication. You come this verse. Let's have our ushers come for our morning offering.